Praise God. Tonight, it's a pleasure to be with you here in Waverly. And as I was considering what to share for this evening, I received a little phrase. And I haven't really preached on a phrase like this, but this is how it came to me. What really matters? What really matters in life? It kind of flows with the messages this morning with Sunday school and the Sunday morning, but I got this phrase before I heard those messages, so if there's similarities, you know, we trust that it's the Holy Spirit speaking. But as I was kind of contemplating this phrase, I realized it's the question that we should be asking ourselves all of the time. What really matters? Because we face decisions every day, you know, we react to situations. We have to make, you know, those decisions that really matter at times. Sometimes they don't matter, but many times they do, and we need to know how to react. And so really we should be reflecting, you know, on that question. What matters? What really matters? Now, sometimes things matter to us, but they don't really matter in the big picture. And of course, the context we're talking about is what matters to God. What matters to Him? What matters in the eyes and in the light of eternity, right? Because that's what we're talking about as believers. What matters in eternity? What matters to us now can seem like a really big deal. In fact, that's all we see, right? But yet, we know that in just a few years, things can totally change, right? Even tomorrow, our perspective can totally change. Have you ever had like a firm concept about something, and then someone comes and just shares something that's, I never considered that. Okay, I'm going to change my view on something. That can happen in a day. Well, think about in a million years how your view can change. Well, in eternity, we're going to be in, you know, we're going to go into eternity for millions and millions of years. And so we have to ask ourselves in this present situation, what really matters? And we have to pursue that. Of course, if we focus on just what the here and now and what we see, we can, you know, totally miss what matters to God and to heaven. You've heard it preached here probably from this pulpit, is that there's only two things that we can take to heaven. Only two things. It's what we do for God and what God does in us. All right, so the things that God uses us to accomplish in His kingdom, there's fruit in that. But then there's what God works into our lives so that we become more like Him. Those are the only things that we will possess in eternity. Everything else is fades away. And so that kind of narrows our vision a bit when we say, well, what really matters? Well, if it doesn't have to do with those two things, in one sense, it doesn't matter. I mean, yes, we need to, you know, have food and have, you know, money to live and so forth. But that fades away awfully fast once it's been spent and so forth. And so what really matters to God? And doesn't everything shift when you start to have that focus? All right? Doesn't your view of how you make decisions in life and such, doesn't it have a radical shift? Do you remember in your life when you had that shift? Maybe when you, at salvation, when you got saved, if you were at that time in life where you could have a memory. I was saved when I was pretty young, so I don't remember too much before that. But, you know, there's a shift that can take place. It starts at salvation, and it, you know, like it says in the book of Acts, it can turn your world upside down. But when you have that shift, it's a change. Even after we're saved, there's still a shift that takes place. There's still a change of perspective. Paul talks about this in Romans 12 and verse 2, that we're continually being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That means a change of mind, a change of perspective. I used to think about something this way and see it from this perspective. Now my eyes have been opened. There's a shift. I see that something else is more important. Something really matters that I didn't consider before. You know, when I was a young Christian man, I'd read the Bible. You know, I'd gone to church. I was raised in a Christian home. Then I came to Bible school. I'll tell you what, my idea of what mattered in life shifted radically at that point. You know, I had some concepts of what would be good for me to do in life, what would be fun and exciting. And then I got to see the opportunities that God had for me personally, just in following Him and, you know, being led by the Master. And I'm so glad that I had a shift of perspective to see what really matters. I was focusing on things that sounded good, and if I had explained them to the average person, they would have said, "Oh yeah, that's a good goal in life, to be, you know, to have a good job or be successful or whatever." The problem is that it's not eternal. And so we want to ask ourselves the question, what really matters? You know, we can see some people in Scripture that had wonderful opportunities when they started out with God. A wonderful calling, right? They were walking in the ways of God. The problem was they focused or started to focus on things that didn't matter, right? They made that a priority, and the things of God became less of a priority, and it just led them farther and farther off track. Even King Saul, when you think about his life, if you just read the first few chapters about his life and then stopped, you would say, man, what a guy with potential. God called him, made him king, you know, and it said that when he met God, he was a new man, was given a new heart. The Spirit of God came upon him, and, you know, he was walking in the ways of God. You know, Samuel says that, you know, there was a time when you were small in your own eyes and you magnified the way of the Lord. But after a while, he started to focus on things that didn't really matter, that weren't essential to his calling and to the ways of God. He started to think about what people thought about him, right? And about, you know, how they perceived him. And he liked it when people praised him and thought well of him and so forth. But what that did is that kind of enslaved him to what the people wanted instead of what God wanted. And so when he started to get this concern, one day God told him to go and destroy the Amalekites. And he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go do it. But then he also did what the people wanted him to do, which was to save the best of the cattle and so forth, and he saved the king. And that overrode what God wanted him to do. And so the problem is, with his situation and many others, is God does not accept the sacrifice of disobedience or partial obedience. God does not accept the sacrifice of partial obedience or disobedience. And we know the story from 1 Samuel 15 is that Samuel comes walking along and Saul comes up to him and says, I have fulfilled the word of the Lord. And he's just kind of looking for some approbation, some praise from Samuel because he likes that. And what does Samuel say? Then what is this? What's the noise I hear? I hear the bleating of the sheep, the lowing of the oxen. Oh, that's just what the people wanted me to do. But don't worry, I convinced them that we're going to give it to God and sacrifice it to God. It was just what the people wanted me to do. And then we have that famous response of Samuel, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And unfortunately, Saul never got that concept in his life of what really matters with God. It didn't become important to him. There's lots of concepts we can link with that, walking in the fear of the Lord and so forth and loving his truth. But he never grasped that of what mattered to God and what mattered in eternity. Pardon me, got something in my eye. But you can compare Saul with the next king that came, of King David. Now, King David, he wasn't perfect by any means. You know, you see that as soon as you read about his life, right? He was human. But in one sense, that's kind of encouraging to us. Sometimes you read about these saints and it's like, man, did they ever do anything wrong? Well, the Lord revealed David's life and showed that he had some weaknesses and he suffered for them. But you know the difference between Saul and David is that David understood what mattered. He grasped that. He knew what mattered to God and what mattered in eternity, what mattered in situations, even so much so that he could see beyond his current situation, you know, when he's fleeing from his son Absalom, and then here's this guy throwing stones at him in his terrible state, and his men say, David, why are we suffering this man? Just let us take his head off. You don't even have to lift a hand. We'll do it. And he says, no. Let him do it, because it might be that God will have mercy. He'll see that. God will have mercy and turn it for good. And he saw what mattered. He could see what mattered in life beyond just the physical things that he was experiencing. Psalm 40 in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears have you opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you haven't required. Then verse 8, I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, your law is within my heart. That's understanding what matters in life. All right, he was able to see beyond the outward things of just living a life for, you know, following the religious duties and ceremonies and so forth of the law. And instead, he found a life of loving to hear God's voice, of seeing what was important to him, and developing a love to do that, to do his will. And so we need to pray like David, Lord, open my eyes to see, my ears to hear, what really matters in life? What matters in this situation right now? You know, sometimes we can be convinced of what we think something is right, but if we would pause to say, Lord, what do you think? What's important in this situation that I should focus on? And God could really open our eyes to see what matters. Now, there was something I felt to focus on, you know, because there's many things we could say, these matter in life, and we should be focusing on these things. But one aspect is found in our relationships and how we relate one to another. Jesus was asked a question about what laws were greater, or what was the greatest law. You know, this was a lawyer asking him, so he's probably trying to trick him into some sort of debate, you know, and try to out-reason him. I don't think that was a smart idea, to try and out-reason him, because it didn't work. And so Jesus famously responded, there's only two things you need to fulfill the whole law. And he said the first one is love God with all your strength, with all your might, with all your soul, your mind. I think I've got them switched up there. With all your, what is it? Heart, soul, mind, strength. Right? Depends on which gospel you read. And then he said the second one. And then love your neighbor as yourself. On this rests all the law and the prophets. Right? These two things rest for the fulfillment of everything that is said in the law and the prophets. And I think he was trying to show them what really mattered in life. Because we know that the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, were focusing on some things that didn't matter. Like on fulfilling the laws of the Sabbath and so forth, and on the law of ceremony, which was absolutely worthless because it wasn't even in the scriptures. It was just developed by man. And they were so focused on those things that they missed the one who wrote the law when he appeared before them. And sometimes we can get so focused on what we see with our eyes, we can miss what really matters. Now, on the Sermon of the Mount, Jesus dials it in even more. And that's what I love about the sermon. We've been doing a series in our church, and just you see how the Lord boils down to what really matters in life and is trying to get us to open our eyes to things. And so in Matthew 7 and verse 12, he puts it down into one phrase. Therefore, all things, whatever you would that men should do unto you, do unto them. This is the law and the prophets. We know this is the golden rule, but he's saying if you want to fulfill the law in your life, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, I want you to, you know, those of you who like it when people are not nice to you, right? So if people are not nice to you and you like that, raise your hand. I don't see any hands. All right. Well, that's pretty natural, right? We don't like it when people are harsh or critical or rude or inconsiderate. All right, now raise your hand if you like it when people are kind and gentle, right, and so forth, right? A lot of hands there. Well, if you consider that, though, we've all just proclaimed that that's how we need to be towards others, because that's the only way we can fulfill the law. We just declare it. I like it when people are kind. I like it when they're gentle and even long-suffering with me, because sometimes I'm not perfect and they see that I don't. And right, they show the love of Christ. I like that. Jesus says, then you do it. That's how you fulfill my law. But so often, there can be a disconnect to that in our minds. In our nature, I should say, right? Because in our frailty, and from the perspective of our human nature, sometimes we can see a weakness in someone, and it's like perfectly clear to us, right? We see some weakness in their life, and sometimes if we're not careful, we can use it to justify not treating them as we would want to be treated. Well, they're not a believer, so it's okay if I'm not, you know, don't show the fruit of the Spirit to them. Right? Or they're falling short in that area of their life, and then I'm going to call them out. Have you ever heard that phrase? I'm going to call them out on what they're doing. Well, sometimes we can get pretty aggressive when we call people out. Right? Or I'm going to give them a talking to. Or they weren't nice to me, so I don't have to be nice to them. Those are just the reasonings that can take place in our nature, in our heart. And if we're not careful, we can use that as a license to become lax in how we treat others, how we relate to others. Now, Jesus also addressed this in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 1 through 3. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank, or as Pastor Paul Karam likes to say, the 2x4? In your own eye. Now, when I cover this section, I always like to clarify, Jesus is not saying that we should never judge. We are actually called to judge, right? We are called to judge between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean, right? Because we're called unto holiness. There's a time for judgment. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to laugh and a time to weep. But what Jesus is saying is that when we feel motivated to judge or correct or to admonish someone, we should first examine our own heart, because there might be a 2x4 in there that needs to be plucked out first before we can properly share the truth with others. It's interesting how sometimes we can have a weakness in our own eyes that we're blind to, but somehow we're able to see it in others, right? You ever notice that? Like, someone can have this glaring weakness and you see it because it's your perspective, and then they're there correcting someone else who has the same weakness but maybe not even as bad as them. But we can be blind to our own weaknesses, but yet we'll see it really clearly in other people, and we'll want to. There's something in us that compels us to deal with that in them. That's not a good place to be. That's not the motivation we want to practice. And so we come back to that thought, what really matters in life? Jesus says it's how we relate one to another, how we interact with each other, how we respond, the manner we relate to them. Even in sharing the truth, how do we relate one to another? Now, we heard this morning about 1 Corinthians 13. It's the love chapter. And sometimes I read that list of what love is not, and it can really smite your heart, right? When you, love is not this, and it's like, oh, there I am, right? Love is not provoked, right? Love doesn't seek its own. Love is not evil, doesn't think evil. That's an interesting one. Love doesn't think evil. You know, have you ever find yourself thinking what people are thinking about you? It's like, oh man, they must be thinking that about me, about they're thinking about that thing in my life and thinking about how I mess up or maybe someone's better than me. And come to find out, they're not thinking anything like that. But we're putting those thoughts there. Love doesn't think evil. But I'm inspired when I read the list of what love is, and I want to see myself in that list. I want to recognize my actions with others in that list of what love is, right? Love suffers long. It's kind. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I was quickened with something that the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian church as he was seeking to avoid deception and wrong doctrine from being promoted in the church. Ephesians 4, 14 and 15, he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But then verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him, into him in all things. That's interesting. We're going to be looking at the truths of the second coming here in ZMI, and one of the main things of the last day is deception. Right, when Jesus' disciples said, tell us about the signs of the last days, the very first thing he said, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. But look at what Paul links to overcoming and avoiding deception. He says, you know, that we not be children easily deceived, moved by the cunning words of men, but speaking the truth in love. Thereby we may grow in him. Speaking the truth in love. All right? And so here's this link between avoiding deception, understanding the truth, and speaking the truth in love. Now, I always like to balance these two concepts here. It's we do have to speak the truth, right? It's not that we avoid the truth so we can share love, but you know, there's a love message out there that's overbalanced, and why it's overbalanced is because it takes out the truth and just focuses on love and avoids, you know, covers over sin and allows sin and so forth. Actually, that's not true love. That's deception. It's false love because it removes the truth. But Jesus is saying we share the truth. We are people of the truth, but how do we grow? How do we avoid deception? By sharing the truth in love. That growth in us as we share the truth of love, it affects us as we relate to others in love. It brings stability so that we are not deceived. And you might ask, what's the link? Right? What's the link between deception and wrong doctrine and speaking in love? Well, I think it's simply that when we learn to love and show love, we come to know the one who loves us. Because after all, we're talking about agape love, divine love. That's actually the word Paul uses, speaking the truth in agape, in divine love. And so when we learn to love by suffering long, bearing or being kind, bearing one another's burdens, believing, enduring all things, we'll come to know the one who does that for us, who loves us, and who is more than able to keep us from falling into deception. You know, and that comes as we invest in the lives of others in love. Sometimes we can have grand ideas of, ministry and revival and reaching many people and increase and outreach to souls, many souls to Christ. And we absolutely 110% need that, right, in the church. But sometimes it's good to ask ourselves, how faithful are we being to the relationships that God has placed in our lives today to share the love of Christ, to demonstrate his love, to interact in his agape love? Jesus says if we're faithful with the small, then he'll increase. If we're faithful with the one talent he gives us now, and we use that and bring forth fruit, he'll increase us, give us more opportunity. And so we want to be faithful and take the opportunity in the relationships that are before us today to share his love, to share his truth in love, in the agape love of Christ, and then he'll give more. You know, what we do in the lives of others is eternal. How we relate to others is eternal. And so I bring us back to that thought, what really matters? Especially with relationships, when you're interacting with people, what really matters? Sometimes we can get hung up on the littlest thing because, right, someone does something that gets under our skin, irritates us, right? I always like to talk about Brother Sandpaper, Sister Scrub Brush. And sometimes the Lord brings those people into our lives. And sometimes they're very well-meaning. And they're working in us. And we want to, sometimes we want to scrub right back. Well, they're 100 grit. I'm going to be 200 grit sandpaper to them. For you woodworkers in here. But how, what really matters? What matters in God's sight is we share the truth in love. We become the message of love to them. And God says, you know, when we do that, we'll know him and his love, and we'll be preserved. And so I'll just close with these verses here in John 15, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And Father, we thank you for your great love for us, that you gave your son to die for us. And not only that, how you live for us and you love us. And Lord, we cry out to you today that you would show us what really matters in life, that you'd show us what matters in our relationships. Lord, what matters in the way we're going, that we can focus on what matters in life and in eternity, and that we would be fruitful for you. Lord, we cry out to you that you would work within us that heart of love. Lord, and teach us to share your truth in love, that we could bear abundant fruit and know your love by doing your will. Lord, we pray for that heart of David, that we would, Lord, have that heart that would delight to do your will and show your love to others, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.